Amen. I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning on this Memorial Day weekend, and what a beautiful day it's already started out to be, and I appreciate the singing. I love that song, Broken. I asked Brother Nathan if they could sing that this morning. That takes me back to a lot of good memories in church, and especially on Communion Sunday, a time that we can gather together and rejoice in the Lord and just remember Him and what He did. That's what this is about this morning. When you think about communion, what it stands for, I'm going to try to go through that this morning. And if you will, let's go ahead and be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. I'll be looking at just a few verses there, 26, 28, and 31, just to try to bring out a few points this morning. And while you're turning there, I do have one just brief announcement. If the deacons and trustees could meet after church in the ladies' prayer room for just a few minutes, we're going to have a little short meeting there, so the deacons and trustees could meet with me. That'll be good. Isn't it good to be saved? Amen. Amen. I've been reflecting on that a lot this week in preparation for the service this morning, and there's nothing like being free if you think about it. If you've ever been bound down to something that you didn't want to be bound to, and then you were able to get freed from it, I tell you, that's a blessing. And everybody that's born is bound down in sin, and Jesus came to set us all free. And if you've accepted Him, you've been set free. I tell you, that's a blessing that you have to experience to fully appreciate. I could tell you about it all day, but if you're lost until you experience it, you just don't know how good it is. I'll be honest with you. I've been thinking a lot this week about remembering, and a lot of different ways we could approach this, I guess, you know, but when you look at what it means to be saved, I remember the day that I got saved very clearly. I hope you can too. I believe you can. If you've accepted Him, I believe you can remember that too, and it's somewhat of an anniversary. And if you look at your anniversary date, there's probably as many anniversary dates as there are people here who have accepted Christ. And you can go back and you can remember that day, and individually you can remember that day, just like husband and wife have their anniversary dates and they can remember that day. But when you talk about the Lord's Supper and communion, this is a time that all believers can come together and share in that anniversary together. It's a memorial service. I'm glad and thankful we do that on the Memorial weekend. It just makes a lot of sense to do that. You think about those who were willing to pay the price with their lives so we could have freedom on this side of eternity. Also reflect and think about what Jesus Christ did for us so we could have eternity with Him. As they were singing, I was thinking about it. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. A long time to be wrong. To think, I wish I would have. I wish I'd have done something different. But on the flip side, if you've accepted Christ, eternity is a blessed time to be right with Him, to know where you're going to be, that it's settled. You can know today that it's settled if you trust Him. The Bible teaches that. Brother Tim read that for us before Sunday school. You can know eternal life's eternal life. And if you have it, you can know it. That's what the Bible teaches us. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Again, been thinking a lot about memories and things, and this is something I heard a teacher say one time in class, and I don't even remember which class. I don't know if it was high school or elementary school, but again, talking about remembrance and remembering this morning, the title is I Remember, but this came to mind, and from time to time it comes to mind. He was teaching, and I don't remember again what the class was, but he was teaching, and he was talking about a mouse in a field. He said, you know, you take a mouse that goes out in the field and gathers all the straw, all the little pieces that it would take for him to build his nest, that he'd take that and build it into the ground, that he'd have a place to live, that they would go in and get it and do this thing and have a nest for their family or what have you to live in. But he said, you know, if you went and you disrupted that nest and you just tore it all away, he would not have a remembrance of that. And I thought, is that not interesting? The instincts would just kick in. They'd say, well, I need a nest. And he'd immediately just start building a new nest because that's what he needed. But he really wouldn't have a recollection. And I've thought on that a whole lot because you and I, as human beings, we're a lot different. We have memories. Brother Tim really did an excellent job in Sunday school in talking about this. You know, we have good memories and we have bad memories. Wouldn't it be awesome to be able to erase those bad memories out of your mind and just do away with those? Wouldn't that be good? I got a lot of memories that I wish I couldn't remember. But what makes us different than that mouse out in the field, I believe that God allows us to have a mind to remember things so we don't make the same mistakes over and over and over, so we can change things. I'm thankful that the Lord allows that. I'm thankful for His forgiveness. You know, if He wasn't a merciful God, you and I would not have a chance whatsoever. We'd be better off being the mouse in the field, just going day to day until it was all over. But He gave us a mind. He gave us a soul. He gave us the ability to remember. And on the flip side of that, I was thinking about that mouse and how they could not remember. But you may have seen this little video clip of this older lady. And I believe she had dementia or Alzheimer's, some disease. Her mind was going away. I've heard a lot about that in recent months. It seems like there's just more and more of that. And there's this video clip. This lady was talking to this older lady about things and just asking her what she could remember. I think it was different people in her family. Do you remember who this person is? And you can see the look on her face. She tried. She tried to remember, and she couldn't remember who they were. Ask her who her husband was or the name of her husband. Said, I don't know that person. I don't know. But you know, it got down kind of toward the end. And they asked her. She said, the lady asked her, said, do you know who Jesus is? And her face lit up. She said, that's my Savior. She remembered that. Isn't that something? Isn't it amazing what God does in our heart? He allows us to remember. There's some things that the world just can't take away. Some things that the Lord gives to us that we can remember. And that the Lord allows us to remember. And that's what this service is about this morning. You know, it's something hard to remember, but it's the most blessed thing that a Christian can remember is the day they got saved and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Beautiful thing about communion is we get to do this together. This is something that'd be wonderful for us to do as far as remembrance every single day of our life, to remember it. But this is a day we can come together as a memorial service, as a group, as a church, and do this together. The Lord is all about togetherness. He wants us to be united as one. That's why He instituted this. You think about baptism. Baptism, the two ordinances that we have, baptism is something you get to do individually when you accept Christ. We're going to have a couple, Lord willing, to do, hopefully soon, baptisms, but that's something you get to do individually to show the world on the outside what happened on the inside as an individual moment. This is something we get to do together as a church to show the world, to shew, and we'll talk about that, to shew the world what this is all about. I think about when I was a little boy before I got saved and everybody was quiet and they bring the plates around and I remember little kids asking, what's that about? That's the question that's supposed to be asked when this is taking place. What does this mean? Why do we do this? What's this memorial about? And being able the first time to take it, I remember after accepting the Lord, and as that was in May, but then as the Lord's Supper come around, I remember in August, that is, I remember that coming back around, that I get to take it, and the excitement that I got to have for the first time to take it. Boy, I tell you, that was a blessing. It's just something to remember. But we'll read these verses, we'll get into it this morning, and you pray, and you will just let the Lord lead as He leads. But we're going to read verses 26, 28, and 31. I picked these out. This is after Paul has given the order of the Lord's Supper. But this is the meaning behind it. What you and I, some things you and I are supposed to do as recipients of the Lord's Supper. And this is what we should be focusing on this morning. It says here in verse number 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Verse number 28, it says here, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And then verse 31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for this beautiful day, this beautiful weekend that we've been able to have so far. Lord, we just thank You so much for that. We're not deserving or worthy of anything, Lord, but thankful that you've allowed us to be here together. God, I appreciate my church so much and my family and just the opportunity to join together again, Lord, that you've given to us. And God, I just pray and I ask that this service be what you would have it to be this morning, the way you would have it to be, that we would focus on you with clear hearts and clear minds, Lord. We would examine ourselves. We would judge ourselves, Lord, and would remove anything in our hearts that should not be there. The taking of communion is a very serious thing, Lord, and we come to you this morning knowing that, God, and we just pray that you help us. I pray for every heart here, everyone that's represented, every Christian here, Lord. I pray that you help them, go with them, and as they examine themselves, Lord, each lost person that's here this morning, God, I pray and ask that you help them to see and to consider their serious need of salvation this morning, Lord, how crucial that is, the most important decision that we can make or that we would ever make, Lord, but you gave us the power of that choice. God, I pray that you help our minds to focus. Help me to speak clearly this morning, Lord. Just lead us and guide us, God. I just pray that your will be done here today in all that's said and all that's done. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We see here that there's no limitation to how often that this can take place. It says, for as often you can do it as long or as many times as you would like to, is what it's saying here. We do it twice a year here at Mount Lebanon, but there's no limitation. It's set out before that this can be done, and this is Paul's teaching here. I'll give you a little history to what has taken place. If you read the preceding verses to this, what has happened is they used to get together, from what I understand, in this church. And you remember, the church at Corinthians had a lot of problems. It was known as the carnal church, had a lot of people in it. You have a lot of people in a place, it tends to get carnal pretty quick. That's just how it is. But Paul had a lot of teachings and how he wanted to reset things and make things right. I believe a lot of times things start out in the right heart or in the right manner, but sometimes throughout history and times, people don't remember the importance of what they're doing, and it starts falling by the wayside. It becomes more of a tradition, a time and a place, versus understanding the why that people do things. And the way this started out here, they would get together. I believe people in this church or this group would get together, and they wanted to have what they'd call a meal for those who could not afford to have it. I think it was kind of something that they would do for the less fortunate people. Hey, let's get together. Let's have a meal for these people so they'll have some food. Let's just be a blessing to them and help them. And see, that's kind of how that started. But if you read down through those verses, what actually took place is they started having parties, if you will. That's the biggest thing, the best way I can describe it. They started having parties, and they actually started excluding and not even paying attention to the poor people that they were there to feed and be a blessing to. What they were supposed to do was feed those people and serve those people and take care of them first, and then maybe if there's anything left for them, but actually it wasn't for them at all. What they turned it into was a party for themselves. They would eat before the needy people would even show up, and they would drink and they'd have a party, and it just lost the emphasis of what it was about. So what Paul was saying here, what you've done is not at all. I praise you not, he said. I come to you before the worst because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. This morning I want us to simply focus on why we're doing what we're doing and remember what the Lord did for us. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. It's what it's all about. And that's what he's saying here. By the time you get down to verse 26, after he gives the order of this, he explains how to do it, or the rules behind it, if you will. It says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death until he come. Easy enough, you can say that word shew means to show, but it's a little bit different. He's saying you can do this as often as you will, but when you do it, this is what you're actually doing. The word shew means to establish the validity of. That means you're showing the validness of something, the importance of something is what it's saying. When you take the Lord's Supper, you're showing the importance of why you do it to the lost world. We get to do it together in unification as the church, the body of the believers, but it's to show the validity of the Lord Jesus Christ's death is when we do this. You look at the word validity, that means the strength or force to convince. Now, When I saw that in what it says here in this verse, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. We're showing the world the death of the Lord Jesus Christ until he come while we're doing this. Now, when you're sitting there, a lost person that might be in attendance look over at you and see you drink of the cup or eat the bread. I mean, how convincing is that? I guess that's probably subjective. You say, well, they get to do it and I can't because I'm not saved. I'm not accepted him yet. But you know, the real power behind this, the power to convince it, is the life that we lead every single day. You know, what we do in church is not, I would say, probably not a direct representation of what we do out in the world every single day. It's easy to maybe get dressed up a little bit and come to church and maybe be on good behavior, but is that truly what we're doing outside of the church walls? See, that's the life that people are watching. See, that's what makes it that much more real. When you see that baptism, that's a wonderful thing, but if you don't live that out, that's not really convincing, that one-time event. The two-time event that we have at church is not really convincing if you don't live it throughout the rest of the time, is it? Just kind of a form, a formality, or a tradition if we're not careful. The importance of this is to show the validity, the importance, the strength, and the force to convince people. This is the why that we have the Lord's Supper. It's an ordinance and it's a time of reflection of our testimony. And that is the why. Why Jesus died on the cross and why we should live for him. Does that seem important to you? I want to ask you to ask a lot of questions when I preach, because I think a lot of what I'm trying to do is convince, persuade, to show, to maybe motivate people to think about what the Lord has done for them. I don't ever want to lose that. I don't want to ever lose that excitement or that importance in my life. That's what he's saying here. This is often as ye this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death until he come. You go down to verse number 28. Again, showing the importance of this. The verse right before it talks about not taking it unworthily. That's saying nobody is worthy. We understand that. But that is to say, if you've come here this morning with anything in your heart that's not supposed to be there, that needs to be out before you take of the Lord's Supper. It is that serious. Bible teaches many have died. Many have been sick because of this. And I tell you, it's important. It's important to examine yourself. And it says here, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Examine, that means to inspect carefully, to discover the real state of a thing. Now, the way I look at this, and I got the word himself circled here, to examine himself. I'm not supposed to examine you. You know, we live in a small community and all that, and word travels if somebody's into something or done something. I mean, you know, word travels. But, you know, I'm not here this morning to examine you. We should never come with that expectation to examine somebody else or somebody else to examine me. The Bible is very clear in what it says is that we are to examine ourselves. We're supposed to cut everything out and place ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ and examine ourselves. Ask the Lord to search our heart. Lord, is there any wicked way in there that needs to be gone? That's what this is about. If we're not careful, we could try to examine somebody else during this. And that's not what this is about. We're not here to compare. The Bible doesn't say compare yourself one to another. It's not saying that. We're to examine ourselves. Himself, not someone else. And our state with the Lord, our condition. That's what that word state means, or the real condition to examine. What's the real state with you and the Lord this morning? I'll say this. If you're saved, the only state that you need to be concerned about is your lost state, your lost condition. You need to accept the Lord. It's that simple. This is simple. I'm not telling you anything new. The gospel doesn't ever change. It's the same. Jesus is the same. He doesn't change. Well, what's the state of your life this morning? What's the state of your heart? This time of examination is a time for us as individuals to be honest before God and examine ourselves. Do you ever do that? I'll say if we do it twice a year, that's not enough. I'm a believer that I have to examine myself every single day. There's things in there that needs to be cleared out, Brother Tony, every single day of my life. Every day there's things that come in there. I'm as human as anybody else, and things come up in my mind, and I think about things. It's easy to get in the flesh. I'm like, Lord, help me get that out. I don't want that in there. It's important that we examine ourselves on a regular basis, and that's what he's saying to do here. It's a crucial thing to do, to examine ourselves carefully, to discover the real state of a thing. I want you to seriously consider this morning. Is your relationship with the Lord what you want it to be? I mean, are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with what you have with the Lord? Now, I'm not saying are you satisfied if you're saved or not, but are you satisfied with the relationship that you have? And if you're not, I promise you it's not because of His side. It's not because of His side of things. It's because of our side of things if we're not satisfied. I want it to be as sweet and as real as it can be every single day of my life. I want that. But you know, that takes maintenance. That takes daily examination. That takes daily things to do that, because again, we're human. We have that human nature inside of us. And that brings me to this verse here, verse 31. It says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." People love to talk about judged. You know, judge not lest you be judged. And those verses, people like to talk about that. But to judge means to compare facts or ideas. To hear and to determine. That's what that means. You know, if someone goes to court and they have a judge that's sitting up there behind the desk there and what have you, the bench, and that's what the judge is there to do, is to determine the facts that's presented to them to say this person is innocent or this person is guilty. That's what that's all about. So you state facts, and that's what you do. You present facts to people. You present facts to the jury and the judge, and they decide if the person is innocent or guilty. Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple thing. Problem is, if we're not careful, we start judging ourselves again with our neighbors. We'll judge based on what we see in other people. But that's an easy thing to do. It's tangible. It's tangible to see that. Well, you know, I know that, you know, I'm not the best, but you know, I know Brother so-and-so and Sister so-and-so is into this or that, and I'm not doing anything like that, so I've got to be in a better state than what they are, and then I'm satisfied in that. Well, guess what? You're basing yourself against the wrong facts. You see, if we judge ourselves based on the conduct of the rest of us, we're getting nowhere, because we're none good. That's worthless. That's pointless. That's not a pure heart. That's not a heart that's actually seeking righteousness of God. Well, how do you seek the righteousness of God? You judge yourself based off the facts of what's in His holy word. You judge yourself based off the facts of what Jesus Christ did. Now, you put yourself beside Him and see how worthy you look. You ever do that? You say, we don't see Him every day. You say maybe in a tangible way, but I feel Him in my heart. If I'm going down the wrong path, or I'm doing something wrong or what have you, He lets me know real quick. That's what I'm supposed to judge myself by. Not somebody else. Not let somebody else judge me. You know, people have differences of opinions and what have you. But what we're supposed to do is be concerned about what the Lord thinks about you and I, not somebody else. It says to judge yourself. So what's the importance of that? What's the importance of that and the correlation of that with what does that mean with doing this at the Lord's Supper? You know as well as I do, there's a lot of people who do things, break the law or sin or do things they're not supposed to do, and they're fine to leave it concealed. We just won't talk about that. And that's where they'll let it lie. We're not going to try to make it right. We'll just let that sin sit where it sits, and hopefully nobody will ever find out. Well, Jesus already knows. The Lord already knows. You can't conceal anything from Him. You know what? He knows what you're going to do before you do it, and even as you're thinking it, He already knows that. There's no concealing. That's not judging when you wait to see what happens and then throw yourself on the mercy of the court. You know, this is one thing that we told people, I did when we were interviewing people and what have you, and law enforcement, like, look, depending on how much information or evidence I had, if I pretty well knew the person was guilty, they already knew. I tried to convince them to admit it. That was part of my job, to bring them to the light. Preacher Bill, it's a lot like being a preacher. Bring things to the light. You talk to people, say, hey, look, I'm going to tell you this. If we let this thing ride out the way you're hoping it's going to work out, I just won't say anything and maybe it'll just disappear and go away. Well, you can roll the dice and try to do that if you want to, but I tell you, there's a lot of evidence against you. It's not going to work out well for you. And you know, one thing I've learned, one thing I've seen in the court of law with a judge or jury, when a person comes before them, before they're fully convicted, and say, hey, you know what? I've done something wrong and I want to confess. I want to make this right. There's a little thing called mercy, a thing called grace. See, that's what the Lord is talking about here with us. When we bring our faults to Him before He has to judge it, that's what He wants us to do. You know, Brother Gary, what that means there, what that means that we have a mind of judgment, that we have a mind based off of God's Word that says, I know I'm not perfect, I know I messed up, and I want to make it right before the Lord's judgment comes. I'd rather do that any day of the week than roll the dice and see what happens. The Bible does teach that the Lord chastens His own, you know. These things that we think might be concealed or what have you, they're not. And again, it's what it says here, for if we would judge ourselves, if we would look at ourselves and judge ourselves before God, that's how we're supposed to do it. Now nobody else can judge you. You know, it's kind of like this. You know, you settle things up with the Lord and you do it right, and somebody say, Lord, look what He did. Or this, the devil say, Lord, look what He did. And He said, yeah, He's already talked to me about that. That's already been handled. Well, that kind of takes ammunition out of the devil, doesn't it? Situation like that. That's how He's teaching us to be righteous and teaching us how to do things, how He wants us to be, but how to judge our life. The Bible teaches us to determine ourselves, our conduct compared to God's Word, to be the example of Christ and not to wait for God to do it for us. He allows us to judge ourselves, to correct our behavior, and to repent. You know, that's a beautiful thing that He gives to us, that we can correct our behavior. That's the idea. Not to push somebody out and leave them out, but they would come to repentance, make things right, and come back into fellowship. So that's a big part. I'll close with this morning. That's a big part of what this is about, the importance of tending church faithfully. I appreciate Dad standing in for me on Wednesday night. People at the house where we were sick and, I don't know, coughing and all kind of congestion, all that. I don't know exactly what it is, but kind of dealing with all those things and miss church. And, you know, it doesn't take long, and we've said this, but it doesn't take long. If you're out of church, it gets easier and easier to stay out. That's just a fact of life. But I was thinking about this and studying this and how crucial and how important this is, the maintenance of what the Lord's Supper represents. If you get out of church, your mind is not on communion. Your mind is not on the Lord's Supper. It's just not. That's something that we do as we come together. And I was thinking about this argument sometimes people will say, and I know it's half-hearted and I don't believe it, but people will say that I can worship the Lord anywhere. Yeah, you can. But the New Testament, the church, is what the Lord has instituted. This is the way He wants us to do this. And being that He's the head of the church, I believe we need to listen to what He has to say, don't you? This is the way He wants it to be. Well, I can watch it on TV, I can watch it on YouTube, I can watch it on Facebook, I can do these things, but I'm telling you, a person in that state is not maintaining their life the way the Lord is instituting us to do it here in His Word. He's just not. Because I thought about it this week. I missed this week, missed being there, being here with you. And I thought, my goodness, that's one time. What would it be like if you did that several weeks in a row? These carnal minds, again, Corinthians, these carnal minds just don't think about the Lord. How often, I just don't think people that get out of church faithfully study, faithfully pray, and faithfully do those things. Preacher, how do you say that? Because if they did, they'd be in church, because that's what the Bible says. It's plain to what it says. You can't get in God's Word and be listening to what it says and apply it to your life and not do those things that He's asking you to do. It just doesn't work that way. The importance of attending church together faithfully as a family, it's the fellowship that we have. That's the importance of it, the maintenance of it. You know, there's little things as I study. If I wasn't studying or listening to preaching or teaching, there's little things in my life that I wouldn't change. I would be self-righteous thinking I'm okay. But when the Bible exposes things and says, hey, you went the wrong path this way, you need to straighten this out, that's what keeps me back in line. You can buy the nicest car, probably one of the best examples I can give, you can buy the nicest car you want. And if you drive it off the lot and you don't ever put gas in it, you don't ever change the tires, you don't ever look at the brakes, you don't ever change the oil, you're not going to have much long. It's going to wear down. You know, our Christian lives, it requires maintenance. I think we see that here all through God's Word, but I think we see that specifically. And what you see is instituted as the Lord's Supper. That's what that is to do, to reflect and to remember that. I'm going to read something to you, and I'm going to close this morning. We'll have a time of prayer. But I thought this was very, very fitting for today. There's a very special lady that gave this to me when I graduated high school. It's Miss Bonnie Cornett. I attended Mountain Dell at that time, and so I sit, the young boys usually sat at that time would sit on the front bench at the church, and then you'd have some of the ladies sit right behind us and then on through to the different sections in the choir there. But Miss Bonnie sat right behind me, and I remember things that she would tell me. She witnessed to me on a regular basis before I accepted the Lord. Any invitation that Preacher Carl gave out, that they'd give out, I tell you what, she'd sit there and she'd whisper in my ear, what a testimony that is. But she, this little note that she gave me when I graduated high school, I wanted to keep that in my Bible. I read that this morning, Sister Kathy. I thought of you. I thought you'd really appreciate this, but this is what she wanted to give to me to remember. And I thought, what a blessing to read this morning. Number one, it says here, be a good boy, live a long life, make a good husband, and marry a good wife. She went on to say here, she said, keep coming to church and always live for the good Lord. And remember that He loves you and He died for you on the old rugged cross. You know, that's what communion is about. That's what this service is about. And she said, remember me as a friend. And then she signed her name Bonnie. And I thought, that's too precious not to share this morning. That's what this is about. A time that we get to celebrate our salvation together. I tell you, that's what's worth celebrating this morning. A lot of things that could get us down and drag us around or what have you. But we, if you have accepted Christ, you get to celebrate in this together. If you will, stand with me this morning. I'll invite the ladies to come. We will have a time of invitation. I think that is important to have a time of